Well, good morning, church. I'm so thankful you're here this morning. To our guests, thank you for joining us as we worship the Lord. It's an exciting time for our church family this morning because we get to celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And so the goal of today's message is to remind us and to prepare us for what we're going to do in just a few minutes. You know, this table represents some amazing things for us as children of God. And so again, as we prepare our hearts and remember the incredible sacrifice that Jesus did for us on the cross, as we reflect on that, my prayer is that we would all respond in incredible worship to Jesus today. One of the greatest places in Scripture that shows God's grace is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's where we're going to be this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9. But for us to better understand the events that take place in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have to understand a little bit of the context leading up to this. You see, in 1 Samuel, the king at the time in Israel was a man by the name of Saul. And Saul had a son. He had many sons, but one of his sons' names was Jonathan. And Jonathan had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a great friend. And his friend's name was David. And David and Jonathan had a great relationship with one another. They were best friends. They were homeboys. They hung out all the time. You see, Jonathan and David had such a supreme love for one another. They sacrificed. They looked out after one another. And though there was great love between Saul's son Jonathan and David, Saul himself began to hate David. He was jealous of David. He wanted to kill David. But Jonathan realized something as he spent time with David and he saw how God poured power and his presence on David. Jonathan realized that David was going to be anointed as the next king. That his father would no longer be the king of Israel, but instead God would anoint David to do that. And so Jonathan and David made a covenant with one another. A pact, a promise that essentially said something like this: David, when you become king of Israel, make sure that you don't destroy my family. Make sure you show kindness and love to my family. And why is this important? It's important because you have to understand when a new king comes into power, specifically from a new family, that meant that the existing family needed to be killed. Why? Because they were enemies and they didn't want that previous family to somehow rise up and go against the new rule. And something happens at the end of 1 Samuel. In a battle, Jonathan and Saul and all the brothers were fighting against the Philistines, and in that particular battle, all those men died. All the men were dead. And when word got out, when David heard about what happened to Jonathan and Saul and all the brothers, David was greatly grieved by the events that happened. Shortly after those particular events, David was in fact anointed to be the king of Israel, and some 15 years have now passed by, and that's where we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9. But before we get to our passage this morning, I want you to understand that when you read Scripture, that God oftentimes uses historical events, real things that happen, to give us a spiritual understanding of life. And so as we read this passage, I want you to think through some questions. One is, what does this passage say about God? Two, what does this passage say about me? And three, based on what God has revealed to me in His Word by the Holy Spirit, what is it that God is calling me to do? What is the response? And so here we go. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 9. So with all that context, Let's understand what's happening in these 13 verses. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember the covenant that they had made. "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?' Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." So what does this passage say about me? Again, understand that God oftentimes in Scripture uses true physical events, historical events that happen, to reveal to us a message about ourselves. And so what does this passage say about you and me? You see, we see ourselves in the life of Mephibosheth. When you think about Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, we realize that like Mephibosheth, you and I, we are ashamed. That's the first thing we learn from this particular passage, that we are ashamed. And this is important because his name, Mephibosheth, literally means shameful one, or some commentaries say the son of shame. For Mephibosheth, there was a physical shame. He was lame in both his feet. And you have to ask yourself, how did this happen? Was he born this way? No, he wasn't born this way. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, it tells us that after that particular battle when Jonathan and Saul and all the brothers were killed in battle against the Philistines, Jonathan had a caregiver for Mephibosheth, and she, in her haste, picked him up and began to run. And unfortunately, because of that running, there was an accident, and Mephibosheth had fallen. And because of the fall, he had broken both of his feet. And so now, 15 years later, Mephibosheth is 20 years old, unable to walk, unable to care for himself. Understand, there weren't wheelchairs, there weren't segways, there weren't all those things. And so basically he lived his whole life on the ground, crawling wherever he wanted to go. I can relate to this story to a degree because our son, Eli, was born with spina bifida. And one of the issues with that is he is paralyzed from the knee down in both legs. But because of medical advances, he has braces that he wears that he's able to walk. But one of the things that we realize as we parent him is there's a sense of physical shame. When he was getting ready to turn 5, which he's 5 now, he was getting ready to turn 5, he looked at his mom and he said, "Mom, on my birthday, will I get my new legs?" And so he understands that there's physically something wrong, something different. Well, you know, when we think about us, when I think about me in this story, when you think about you in this story, our greatest shame isn't physical. It's not physical. Our greatest shame is spiritual. Why? Because of the fall. When sin entered the world because of man's disobedience, we, like Mephibosheth, are unable to walk with the Lord. We are unable to have that relationship with the Lord. And there's a sense of shame. We know that inside of us something is not right. We know that there is great failure, not only in the world, but there's great failure in our own lives. So oftentimes we live life in shame. Well, not only that, like Mephibosheth, we are an enemy of the king. We are an enemy of the king. That's the second thing we learn. You see, for Mephibosheth, his greatest enemy was King David. Why? Because he was the new ruler. He was the one that was going to be in charge. He was the new ruler from a new family. And again, the cultural norm was to destroy any descendants of the previous king so that you would not have a revolt rising up. Well, for you and I, our greatest enemy is not a king, an earthly king. Our greatest enemy is God Himself, the King of Kings. Why? Because we were all born into this world with the sin nature. And because God is holy without sin and we are sinners, God has separated Himself from us. We are His enemy. God hates sin. So think about that for a minute. You and I, like Mephibosheth, deserve death because of our sin. There's a third thing we learn about Mephibosheth, and we learn about ourselves. Like Mephibosheth, I am hiding. I am hiding. You see, Mephibosheth, for the past 15 years, was hiding in a place called Lodabar. That word Lodabar means a place of no pasture. Essentially, it's a place of barrenness. It's a place of no life. It's where the rejected of society go to live and where the outlaws would go to hide. That's Lodabar, the place of great barrenness, the place of wandering, the place that nobody is looking for you there. It's a place where there is no significance, no meaning, no direction. You simply spend your time wandering in the desert, waiting for your life to end, trying to search and find something that will bring life and vitality and growth, but yet you cannot find it on your own. We are Mephibosheth. Why? Because of the fall, because of sin, we are a broken people. We are running from the king. We are trying to hide in this barren place of life, searching for meaning, searching for significance, searching for approval, searching for love and affection. And at the end of the day, there's absolutely nothing we can do to bring the meaning that life should have based on God's own creative function. You see, we are eternally separated from God, and there is absolutely nothing we can do to correct that predicament. We cannot change it. We are His enemies. We, because of our sin, deserve eternal death, eternal separation from Him. That is who we are. Do you see yourself in the life of Mephibosheth? Spiritually, those are truths. Because of our sin, we're ashamed. Because of our sin, we're enemies of God. Because of our sin, we are hiding from Him. But what does this passage say about Jesus? What does this passage say about Him? Because this is when the story gets really, really good for us. It's incredibly good news for us. This story tells us a lot about Jesus through the life of King David. You know, David in many ways was a good king. But when you see Jesus through this particular story, you'll know and believe, my prayer is, that Jesus is the King of Kings, and there is no one greater than Jesus. So what do we see in this passage about Jesus? We see that Jesus is gracious. We see that Jesus is gracious. And we see that really in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and then 3 and 4. Listen to what the scripture says again. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" You see, David remembers his covenant with Jonathan, and you can almost hear a sense of hesitancy in Ziba's voice. Well, yeah, he has a son. Jonathan has a son, but he's what? He's crippled. He's flawed. He's not worthy. And notice, David doesn't ponder that thought and think, well, maybe I should just hold out for a second. Maybe I should look for a better candidate. Someone who has something to offer me. Somebody that has some value that I can extort from him. That's not what David does at all. David simply says, "Where is he?" You can almost hear David's excitement where Ziba was hesitant in mentioning Jonathan's grandson, Mephibosheth. David was excited. You see, David's pursuit and favor for Mephibosheth was based on what? His love for Jonathan, the father of Mephibosheth. And he remembers the covenant, the promise that they made with one another. And when David talks about showing kindness, that word kindness is used multiple times in this particular passage, in that the Hebrew word that's used there is the word hesed, which is essentially the covenant kindness of God. It's not some random act of kindness. It's a deep love based on incredible grace. And what David asks, is there anyone left in Jonathan's family to show grace to? Think about what he hears. The same things that you and I hear. This is what he hears. Yes, he has a son. He is a crippled boy with a shameful name, with no father or family, living in a barren place. And what does David do? What is his response? He pursues him with covenant grace. And isn't that the picture of the kind of grace that Jesus himself has shown us? Because of Jesus' love for his Father, Jesus pursues us. Even though we are sinners, even though we are cut off from God, even though we are living in our shame, enemies of God and hiding in our barren place, God made a covenant back in Genesis 3 when sin entered the world. He made a promise that he was going to send somebody to fix what we have broken. And Jesus Christ himself is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus initiates the restoration. Jesus enters enemy territory. He enters our world of guilt, our world of shame, our world of sin. Your world, all of your hiding, all of your trying to make it work, and to make it mean something, your place of barrenness, your place of Lodabar, far from home, far from where you belong, simply wandering throughout life. And because of Jesus' love for the Father, he chooses to enter our world, your world, and he pursues us with his grace. But not only is Jesus gracious, he's also merciful, and that's what we see in this particular passage. We see mercy. We see mercy. 2 Samuel 9, verse 7, and then 9 through 10, listen to what the scripture says. And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all to his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Think about that for a second. All the things that were once lost because there was a new king, a new ruler, the land, his relationships with his family. Mephibosheth, even though he was crippled, lame in both feet, he had position in society. Why? Because he belonged to the royal family. He belonged to Saul, the king. That was gone. He was no longer in his home place, his place of comfort and security and love. He was now in a place of hiding, far from where he once lived. And we, like Mephibosheth, don't deserve any of the blessings of God in our life. We only deserve God's wrath and condemnation. But what does he do? He shows us grace and he shows us mercy. Grace in that he pursues us, and mercy because of the fact that he withholds the punishment that we are due. Don't misunderstand yourself. In light of Scripture, by birth, you are an enemy of God. And what does God do through his Son, Jesus Christ? He shows us grace and he shows us mercy. Why? Because Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, hung on a cross for your sins and your shame, withholding the very punishment that you were due. And he put that punishment on himself so that you would not have to. He takes the punishment. And when you receive the king's invitation that he alone can give, all those things that were broken in your life, all those things that were desolate and barren and dry, all your exhaustion to try to make it work, to try to make life matter, he begins to restore in you what he originally created you to do and to be. That brokenness begins to fall away. Life begins to happen. Love begins to happen. New desires begin to happen. New meaning begins to happen. He begins to restore the things that were once marred by sin. And he starts with your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He shows us great mercy. But we also see in this particular passage that Jesus is loving. That Jesus is loving. In 2 Samuel 9, verses 11 and 13, listen to what the Word of God says. It says, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table. Like one of the king's sons, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet." The table. The king's table. What an incredible table to sit at. Think about what the table represents. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, think about what the table behind me represents. You see, the table represents a place of love and compassion. You see, Mephibosheth comes to the table fully aware of all his flaws, all of his shame, all of his hiding. He understands that he was an enemy of God. He refers to himself as a servant, and he says, "I am nothing more than what? A dead dog." Why? Because he realizes he has nothing, absolutely nothing in his own power and strength to offer the king. Yet the king chooses to focus not on his weaknesses, not on what Mephibosheth can offer him, but he focuses on his love for his father. The table also is a place of new identity. For the rest of his life, he was, in many ways, adopted into the royal family. He had a new family. He had a new place to belong. It was no longer a place of barrenness. It was no longer a place of hiding. It was no longer a place of shame. But it was a place of life, love, and blessing. That's what the table represents. We too, by the love of God, are not seen by our flaws and our weaknesses, but we are seen by the very love the Father has for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the motivation for Jesus' grace, the motivation for Jesus' mercy, the motivation for Jesus interrupting and intervening in our life is simply because He loved the Father. And it was out of His relationship with His Father, that love relationship with His Father, the overflow of that love is expressed to you and I. And as a child of God, when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we surrender our life to Him, though we have nothing to offer, though we are nothing but a servant, though we are like, in many ways, a dead dog, and we humbly bow at the King's feet, we are adopted into His family. We are joint heirs with Christ, meaning all that Jesus has, we now have in Christ. We have a place at the table with Jesus. And really, that is the pinnacle of our salvation. Yes, thank God that our sins are forgiven. But in many ways, greater than that, thank God that we are actually loved by the Father. The judge has not only wiped out of our sins, but the judge himself has stepped off his throne and received us into his own family. And that leads us to the final question. How will you respond to the King's invitation? Based on what God has revealed to you, based on what you've seen about yourself and seen about God and learned from the Spirit of God living inside of you, how are you going to respond to the invitation? I'll leave you with a pretty awesome story to paint a picture of what this looks like for us. Author Chuck Swindoll, he writes about the King's table, and I just want you to imagine this scene. But don't imagine somebody else. Imagine yourself. He says, "What a story of grace, God's unmerited favor. With a little imagination, we can picture a familiar scene in the King's royal residence. Gold and silver fixtures held the flaming torches that lined the palace walls. Lofty hand-carved wooden ceilings crowned each spacious room, including the banquet hall where David and his family gathered for their evening meals. In one chair sat tanned, handsome Absalom with his long raven-black locks of hair. Next to him sat his beautiful sister Tamar. Across from her sat the young and brilliant Solomon. It's supper time, and the call has gone out to all the family to gather around the table. And David, the dad, he scans the room to make sure everyone, all of his kids, are present. But yet, he notices someone missing. It isn't long before everyone can hear a sound that they have become accustomed to know. Clump, scrape echoes the hallway into the dining room. Clump, scrape. Finally, the young man appears and slowly shuffles to his place. It's Mephibosheth, of course. Seated now at the king's table, alongside the other members of the king's family, once seated, the very tablecloth of grace covers his feet. We are reassured of the king's grace as we read, Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Although Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David, the king lavished on him great honor. David made no distinction between Absalom and Tamar and Solomon and Mephibosheth. When grace abounds, that's what happens. Favor extended to the undeserved, which cannot be earned and it cannot be repaid. No wonder we call it amazing grace. So the question, how will you respond? How long will you choose to live in a place of barrenness, Lodabar? How long will you choose to live in shame and guilt? How long will you choose to live your life as an enemy of God? You cannot make it right on your own. There's absolutely nothing that you can offer Him that will repay the debt that you owe. But when you accept and receive and trust in the one who sends out the invitation of grace, you will begin to worship Him. You will begin to love Him. You will begin to live for Him. Why? Because the table cross of grace covers all your flaws, all your sins, all your shame. You know, 23 years later, after this particular event happened, something happens in Mephibosheth's life. He reflects back 23 years later, and this is what he says in verse 28 of 2 Samuel 19. He says, "For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table." Mephibosheth never forgot the grace, mercy, and love that was extended to him by King David. As a child of God, have you forgotten the grace, mercy, and love that has been poured over you? As we go and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, this is the calling for you and I. This is the response time for you and I. As the praise team comes up and leads us in music, if you've never received that invitation, only Jesus can give you the invitation. I'm convinced that there is at least one in this room that is being invited to the table, where the tablecloth of grace covers all your sin, your shame, and all your brokenness, and He begins to heal you, most importantly, spiritually. You see, Mephibosheth never received physical healing, but he did receive incredible life and blessing. If that's you this morning, if you realize that you are not a part of the King's family and you want to receive the message of grace and God is calling you, it's your opportunity to respond and come sit at the King's table. If that's you during our time of worship, our time of music, all you got to do is come forward and say, "I need Jesus," and we'll partner with you in your journey of faith. But maybe you're here this morning and you have received that invitation to the King's table, but because of whatever the circumstances are, you have chosen to live in your place of Lodabar, your place of barrenness and darkness and hiding. And Jesus is calling you to come back home. This is your opportunity to spend time with Jesus, to worship Him and to praise Him for all that He offers you through the cross in your relationship with Him. So as we stand and sing, please worship the way the Lord has called you to worship.